We're so very thankful for the presence of everyone this morning, for those of you that are here, as well as for those that have made effort to log on to the church's website, YouTube channel, or the Facebook page. We appreciate all efforts that are made that we can be able to study God's Word. This, of course, we know is the first day of the week, but it is a day that is more than to be just distinguished by number, as we have 7 days in a week. The first day of the week is the day that the Lord has rightfully claimed to be His own. It is the Lord's day, and we need to make every effort that we can to serve Him and worship Him, because this is the day in which He is appointed, that we come together, that we worship Him, that we remember His Son, which was the greatest gift that a father could give unto his creation. And so I hope that as we have sung and prayed, that we have done so as we do in all of that which we will engage in spirit and in truth. And so our worship is to be rendered unto God, and it is to please God. It is the one that is to be supremely in our thoughts, and to be the one that we are more concerned about in pleasing. And the only way that we can know if we're pleasing Him is if we do those things unto Him that is according to His Word. Worship must be in truth. And I'm thankful that the church here at East Albertville is considerate and willing to look into God's Word, to look at those things that are true in regards to worship. But the aspect of worshiping in spirit is something that's left up to you and me. The elders and others that are a part of the work here can determine truth from God's Word and be sure that truth is complied with in all of acts that we engage in. So that is something that is pretty much been done for us, thankful to those that have a conscience about truth. But spirit, that's up to you and me. And it's just as important that we worship God in spirit as it is that we worship Him in truth. I urge you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. To Matthew chapter 26. Don't believe we... Okay, there we go. I'll be, of course, reading from the New King James Version. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all of these sayings, that He said to His disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man shall be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill Him. And they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." And when Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to Him, having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on His head as He sat at the table. But when His disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, He said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for Me. For you have the poor with you always, but Me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on My body, she did it for My burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will always be told as a memorial to her." What I want us to consider this morning is this woman and the breaking of the alabaster box of ointment. If you read in the King James Version, as I'm sure some of you did, it is referred to as a box, alabaster box, and instead of a fragrant oil, it was referred to as an ointment. But those all terms are of the same. But we notice that it refers to it being an alabaster box. Alabaster is a name that's applied to varieties of two distinct minerals when used as material. Gypsum, which is a hydrous sulfate of calcium, and calcite, which is a carbonate of calcium. The former is the alabaster of the present day. Generally, the latter is the alabaster of the ancients. Both are easy to work with an attractive appearance, and have been used for making a variety of artworks and objects, especially small carvings. The two kinds are distinguished from one another readily because of differences in the relative hardness. The gypsum kind is so soft that it can be readily scratched with a fingernail, while the calcite kind is too hard to be scratched in this way, although it does yield readily to a knife. So we see then the material of which this box was made up of. And in the breaking, as the statement is made, no doubt it had reference to whatever was used to seal the flask, to seal the box, in order to contain its fragrance and not let the fragrance escape. So here is this woman who has broke the alabaster box upon Jesus, and it caused indignation against his disciples. They said it was costly. It was something that really needed to be sold and given to the poor. But Jesus taught at least a couple of lessons on this occasion, but yet both of those lessons pertain to the brevity of the days that are left in his life here upon earth. He said, "The poor you'll have with you always, but me you will not." And in what this woman has done, she has anointed my body unto its burial. So again, this was Jesus' way, which he had not been very successful at being able to convince his disciples of his death, yet here was an occasion that he used to teach his death. And then the other thing that we notice in these verses is the statement that was made in verse 13, that this act of breaking the alabaster box and anointing Jesus with its fragrance was something that would serve as a memorial for this woman. You notice he again said that when this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now think about that. Here we are, 2,000 years later. Here we are halfway around the world from where this event took place. And yet, no other history book that I know of in existence gives this incident except for the Bible. And it's just as Jesus said. What this woman has done, when the gospel is preached, it will serve as a memorial to her. So again, this morning, we have been reminded of this act that this woman did. She broke the alabaster box of ointment upon our Lord. But you know, I want us to consider that we too, in a different sort of way, of course, need to break the alabaster box of ointment upon our children. Our children need to break the alabaster box on their parents. We find in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that the ointment or the fragrance that children need to bestow upon their parents is the fragrance of respect, the fragrance of obedience, certainly not stubbornness, not rebellion. It's in Ephesians chapter 6 that we read in verse 1 and 2, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. You know, there are times in our lives that we consider what's right. Certainly in our young years, as teenagers or young people, we are faced with many decisions for the first time. And there's always the question, what's right, what's wrong? Well, here's a matter in which there is no question. We definitely know what is right. And what is right is for children to obey their parents. It's right. Not only is it right, but as it says, it is the first commandment with promise. So there's no question concerning what is right in regards to this matter of children. And children need to be breaking the alabaster box of ornament, the alabaster box of oil upon their parents, and both showing unto them respect and giving unto them obedience. It's also in Proverbs 17 that we read in verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. In the 19th chapter of Proverbs, verse 26 and 27 says, he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. It's also in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, that we read these in the first 4 verses. But know this, that in the last time, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Of all of the things that are listed there that we would certainly shake our heads at, that, did you notice the one that was in there that is so easy to do, that is so prevalent seemingly in society? Disobedience to parents. Children need to be thankful for parents who are not in step with the times. I know that may not be a statement that young people might be in agreement with, but nevertheless, it's a true statement. Children need to be thankful for those parents that are not allowing them to do just anything and everything that they want to do, despite the fact being that all of their friends are engaged in it. All of their friends are going to see it. All of their friends are going there to be there. In what we read in Proverbs chapter 30, in verse 11, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation who, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. It's my understanding that this statement, the eyelids are lifted up, is another way of saying what we normally would put in terms of looking down upon others. Being haughty, being high-minded, but yet looking down upon others. Yes, children need to break the alabaster box of perfume upon their parents, on their parents who are willing to go so far as to set the hours of which they can and must return home. Parents who regulate the dates that they go on, they're very concerned, they ask questions, they want to know who, they want to know where, they want to have answers to these questions, although these are the very questions that sometimes as children we resent. But yet, these are the responsibilities that parents have before God. They need to be thankful and break the alabaster box on parents who help children set the expectations that they need to set for their companions. Because companionship, whether it's just in a light friendship relationship or in serious relationship, have so much an effect upon the lives of individuals. We become like those with whom that we associate. So parents need to be very concerned. And if you have a parent that is concerned about who you company with, who you have friendships with, who it is that you date, then certainly you have a parent that is deserving of having the alabaster box of ornament broken upon them. And also to have parents that are truly the ones that understand. And they have that needed wisdom that you need, because they have the years on them that you do not have. And that within itself is worth something. It's not something that we just as children need to dismiss or not consider. But that is truly very important. To understand that we're having someone here who is speaking with us words of wisdom. Whether they've experienced it or not is not the matter. It's that they are trying to teach us the way that we can learn without having to make the mistakes, without having to commit the sins. That sometimes is the only way that some people will learn. We need to be thankful. We have the greatest blessing is a parent who understands, has wisdom, and is a parent who can receive, is not a parent that teaches us so and prepares us to where that when we go out into the world, when we leave home, that we've got one of the best jobs that there is, a high paying, a high security job. Although we would certainly want that as parents, but yet the greatest blessing a parent can receive is not how good a job a child gets, or for that matter, how successful that they are in the things of this world. But the real blessing of a parent is having a child to be faithful in the Lord. There's no career, there's no pay scale that can come close to the feeling that a parent has that compares to when a child is a faithful Christian, or whether they're not a Christian at all, or even if they are, they're not faithful. So truly, the greatest blessing is that. So children need to break the alabaster box of ointment on their parents. But also parents, they need to break the alabaster box of ointment on their children. Children need more than just discipline. Companions, love, and affection. And, you know, parents sometimes buy expensive gifts for their children, and then they refuse to give to their children the attention as to what their children are doing. Or maybe they just simply fail to give the time to their children that they need. And our children need time. They need attention. So we need to break the alabaster box as parents upon our children. Parents need to teach their children. Parents need to pray with their children. Parents need to set the right examples in front of their children. You know, worldliness will cool a parent's affection for God's word. What I'm saying is that if we're not careful as parents, we can get and be so caught up in this world that we do not have and set the proper example of affection that we need to have for God's Word. Yes, we must, as parents, provide for our children. That's a part of God's Word, part of what God requires as the responsibility of a parent. But that doesn't mean that as a parent that I take on a job that I'm never able to spend time with my children. A job that I'm not able to be at all of the services. What does all of this as an example teach my children? It teaches them that job's more important. It means to our children that there are other things in life that are more important than serving God, worshiping, being with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So worldliness is something that even as a parent, it can cool us. And if it's cooling us, then what further effect of cooling is that going to have upon our children? And another thing, worldliness can and does destroy natural affection for children. This country doesn't have much of a good track record when it comes to families, because we've had so many things that have fought and battled against the family that now it's no longer a pride and joy, as it used to be seemingly, to have a family. Children are scattered, parents are scattered. Some houses are never occupied except from maybe 7 or 8 o'clock at night until maybe 7 or 8 o'clock the next morning. Mom's gone, dad's gone, the kid's gone, and there's so many extracurricular activities, whether it's school or the things that are involved in school, or it's the things that parents involve themselves in as far as civic and social organizations and clubs. There's always the hobbies that play effect in all of this, until really the home is just that. It's a house. It's a brick and mortar, nail and wood structure that serves about the same purpose of a motel. Because children and family do not eat together anymore. They do not pray together. So all of this is contributable to worldliness. Things that are important, don't get me wrong. But things that have so scrambled our priorities that we're seeing what we're sacrificing as a result. We're sacrificing our families. We're sacrificing our homes. We're sacrificing our responsibility as parents. So yes, worldliness can, and it does destroy the natural affections that we need to have as a family, as parents for children, as parents for one another, as husbands and wives. So we'll talk about them in just a moment. You know, the babysitters, that's something that we ought, it ought to be a rarity, really. And if and when there are those situations that require a babysitter, we need to know absolutely the person that we're leaving in charge with our children. And certainly a job outside the home does not qualify a mother for being a keeper at home. We need, as parents, to break the alabaster box on our children. And then, too, as husbands, we need to break the alabaster box of ointment upon our wives. It's in Ephesians chapter 5 that we read in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. And then verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Here are the guidelines that helps husbands to know how to go about in love with their wives. The first one requires a husband having a knowledge of God's word. Remember it said, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Well, if a husband has no concept of what the scriptures teach in regards to what Christ did to show his love for the church, this is just an empty statement. It means nothing. They cannot make any application of it. So first of all, husbands are going to have to get the Bible and study the relationship that Christ has with the church, and then understand that the relationship he has with his wife needs to be such as the relationship and the love that Christ had for the church. The second thing that we see here is something that is a little easier in understanding, doesn't require a real deep study of God's word when it said, husbands, love your wives as you love your own body, as you love your own self. Well, that's a given. We know that we don't punish ourselves, we don't hurt ourselves, we don't do anything that will cause suffering or harm to our bodies. Well, in the same way, we treat our wives. We know how it is when it comes to our receiving treatment of others. We don't want people to say lies against us. We don't want people to curse at us. We don't want people to abuse us verbally. Well, let us love our wives as we love ourselves and not engage in that kind of behavior. And then, of course, in verse 33 really hangs to what verse 28 said. Let each one of us in particular, love his wife as himself. So husbands need to break the alabaster box of ointment upon their wives. Let's go a little further. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. See, of all of the things that go on in a marriage relationship, a lot of those things will have a bearing upon eternity, upon spiritual matters as well. Notice he said the husbands are to dwell with their wives with understanding. I know sometimes we all make jokes as husbands, you know, about understanding your wife. But put the jokes aside. We're commanded. Husbands, you need to treat and dwell with your wife with understanding. However hard that may be. But we need to develop an understanding of our wives. We're commanded to. We need to give honor. That's the breaking of the alabaster box. The giving unto them the honor, knowing that what we want to be is heirs together of the grace of life. And knowing that our relationship as husbands and wives can and does obviously have a direct bearing upon whether our prayers will be heard and be answered. So see, marriage is indeed a very intimate relationship, not just physically, but also spiritually, because of all that's concerned and all that's involved in marriage. So husbands need to break the alabaster box to their wives. They need to express, they need to show appreciation for the wives staying at home, for the rearing of the children that the wives are, most of the time, have the greatest amount of time in being with our children. The preparing of the meals, the appearance, and the godly behavior. And on and on and on. So many things that we as husbands need to break the alabaster box of ointment upon our wives. We need to treat her as you did before you was married. It works. It makes them feel special. Who doesn't want to feel special? Show me a woman that doesn't want to feel special. Show me a man that doesn't want to feel special. Well, those special years were when we were dating. When we think back on it, if it's not been that far back that we can't remember, surely we can remember. And this, you know, this thing about gifts and flowers, they don't have to wait until a birthday or an anniversary. If you've not been doing it, I realize the first time you do it, she may ask the question, what have you done? But after you do it a few times, you know, she'll get over that. But gifts and flowers, they're just not for the special occasions. It's just another way of breaking the alabaster box of ointment upon our wives. Wives, they need to break the alabaster box on their husbands. In Ephesians chapter 5, looking at verse 22 and verse 23, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Older women are to admonish the young woman to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. No marriage is perfect. I know that. Some of them may look to be perfect, but there's no marriage that's perfect. And another thing, not all of the personal traits, the personal habits that a person has are visible during the years of courtship. Those are things that quite often can and do occur months and years into the marriage, that you learn that here's a certain trait, here's a particular habit that this person has that did not manifest itself during the courting years. There'll always be things that will require patience. And that's a key word when it comes to marriage, the relationship between a man and a woman that are husband and wife. And it'll take love, true love. I think it's interesting of a statement I heard a man make one time. He said, I didn't love my wife when I married her, but he says, I love her now. And I think, you know, although that's sort of an odd statement at first, yet the more I think about it, it's really a statement that's true. We have attraction, we have feelings, emotional feelings toward those before we marry, and we call it love, and we have a tenderness, an affection, and a desire to be with that person and to care for that person. But really, love is something that grows stronger the longer a marriage lasts. So I think I can honestly say I love Diane now more than I did 48 years ago. Because I've seen the things in her that God talks about in His Word. And that's the one thing that will nourish and cherish love. So it'll take love. But yet let's understand that they can be dealt with. All of these particular habits, these particular, or these things that are the personal traits that a person has, they can be dealt with. If not, that's where we're at in our world today. so many divorces. So these are the things that has to be dealt with patience, dealt with love, because we understand that in a marriage there must be that which both parties do. I'm sure you've heard the expression that love is 50-50. No, it isn't. Love is 100-100. It's not 50% on the part of a man and 50% on the part of a woman that makes up the 100. I know the math don't work, but I'm saying the only way a marriage is going to work is for the husband to put out 100% and the wife to put out 100%. It has to be mutual. There has to be mutual appreciation for each other. There has to be mutual respect for one another. These are things that can't be one-sided. There has to be mutual forgiveness. There has to be a mutual willingness to forgive and to improve. There has to be a mutual willingness to change the things that need to be changed. There has to be mutual sacrifice on the part of both the husband and wife. So we need to break the alabaster box. Wives need to break it upon their husbands. And just like the woman that we've read about in Matthew 26, we need to break the alabaster box of ornament upon the Lord. No, he's not here, and we can't literally take a fragrance and anoint his head with it. So we know that we're talking about a breaking of the alabaster box, just as we've been talking about it in these other relationships. We're talking about it the same here. But we need to break the alabaster box of ornament upon the Lord. We need to do like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. On the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, when we come together and we sing and we pray, do we sing with the Spirit? That's the way we break the alabaster box upon our Lord, is to sing and to pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. Are we breaking the alabaster box of ointment upon our Lord? Are we worshiping him? I'm sorry, I didn't put that up. But are we worshiping him as Jesus spoke about in John 4, verses 23 and 24, when he said, but the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You know, I said at the very beginning when I first got up here that this is the day that we're commanded to come together to worship God. Well, if we're breaking the alabaster box of ornament upon our Lord, upon this day that belongs to him, are we truly, as I've said a moment ago, we have those that have confirmed the truth in the matter in regards to worship, but spirit that's involved in worship. That's up to you and me. It's up to where our mind is. It's upon where our heart is. It's upon what it is that we are thinking at this present moment, during this time that we are singing and praying and that we're hearing God's word. And in just a few moments when we partake of the Lord's Supper, is our minds truly upon that gift of God in the giving of his Son and in the gift that Christ gave of his death, of all of the suffering, the pain, the agony, the death of the cross itself, but yet the ultimate joy and hope that we have in that third and appointed day, that first day of the week when Jesus resurrected from the dead. Where are our minds? Yes? As far as everything I know about what God's Word teaches, we are worshiping Him in truth. But only you can answer the question, am I worshiping in spirit? And you know how important we talk about that word and, being, as a conjunction that joins things together, like in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized. It's just as important that we believe, and it's just as important that we're baptized, because and joins them together. Okay, here we have the word and it's joining spirit and truth together. That means when it comes to worship, neither of those terms are less significant than the other. They're both the same. And in order for our worship, as Jesus said, our Father is seeking, it must be in spirit and in truth. That's breaking the alabaster box of ointment upon our Lord. Worshiping Him with our whole heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. What's left? When it comes to loving the Lord, what's left? When we consider that it's to be with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. It covers everything. Every aspect about us as a human being is covered in those four terms. With all of our heart, that's with our affection. With all of our soul, that's with our spirit. With all of our mind, that's our intellect. And with all of our strength, that's our physical being. There's nothing left. And yet that's what it means to break the alabaster box of ointment upon our Lord, is to do so with our whole heart. And to not forsake the assembly. Well, that's a very outward indicator of whether that we're breaking the alabaster box of ornament upon our Lord. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another in so much the more as you see the day approaching. Or to, when it comes to study, which if we're not careful, can become to be neglected. But again, it's just another one of those ways of breaking the alabaster box of ornament upon our Lord, is to engage ourselves in study, to be diligent, to present ourselves approved unto God. That's what we need to be chiefly concerned with, approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we need to break the alabaster box of ornament in all that we do unto the Lord, knowing, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, that to be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So many things we can do in this life that end up in vain. Ends up in the garbage can. Ends up being tore down. But the things that we do that are in doing the work of the Lord will not be, will never be in vain. But we need to break the alabaster box of ornament on people. On people while they live. We need to tell and we need to show how much we appreciate them. You know, there's that statement over in 1 John. Chapter 3 and verse 18, that we're not to love in word or in tongue, but we're to love in deed. We're to love in deed and in truth. We need to break the alabaster box on our friends, our neighbors, our family members, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to show them, those especially that are not Christians, or even those that are one-time Christians and have gone back into the world, we need to show them how much we love them by showing them the concern that we have for their souls. The concerns that we have for where it is that they will spend eternity. So it's more than just saying, I love you. It's more than just saying, I appreciate you. Although, let those words be spoken, and let them be spoken often. But let those words, those same words, be reinforced with the things that we do in regards to them, in the things that we do and in the things that we say toward them. Then we will be breaking the alabaster box of ointment. So I trust that our study has helped us to see that we need to be just like this woman in Matthew 26, breaking the alabaster box of ointment. It may be expensive. It may require a lot of us to do it, but it needs to be done. And for the reasons for which I hope that we have shown in our study. Are you here and you've not obeyed the gospel? You cannot even put yourself in the position at this point of breaking the alabaster box of ointment upon the Lord until you obey Him. Obey Him through faith that comes from the hearing of His word, the willingness to repent of your sins, turn from things that are contrary to God's will, turn from the things that are in accordance to your will to doing God's will. Confess your faith with your mouth that Christ is the Son of God and be buried with Christ in baptism. For that's where you contact the one and only thing that can cleanse you of your sins, that can wash away your sin, and that is the blood of Christ. Are you hearing you've obeyed that gospel, but yet you're unfaithful? You're not breaking the alabaster box upon the Lord by your unfaithfulness. You jeopardized your soul. You're a bad influence for those that are around you. You need to make your life right. If it's private known, then go to God in prayer. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge your sin unto Him and ask His forgiveness. But if your sin is open and it's seen and known by others, then let's do as James says in James chapter 5. Confess your faults one to another, that we may pray one for the other. Now is the time and an opportunity, and we urge you to take advantage of this time and opportunity while together we stand the same.